It has to be one of the most glorious feelings, the take off the mask. Right. And thank you to the readers, and thank you, maybe you go on, Megan, for your wonderful worship. Good morning, everyone, and a special good morning to those on Zoom. And I have to apologize for last week because I was so focused that I forgot that we're not just a congregation in one place. So here's a big wave to our Zoomers, and welcome, welcome, welcome. I thought I had a complete message yesterday at 1 p.m. And I was revising my message and I'd printed it off ready for today. And God had some other ideas. So I'll tell you the story about that. I always do a dry run of a sermon at home. You know, I get up and I read it aloud and try and work out how the words fit together. Because sermons are meant to be spoken, not read. And I'm always looking for the rhythm of the sound. So I'm doing this in my bedroom. And I'm looking over the harbour and I see suddenly my two neighbours looking at me like I'm suddenly some strange person talking to himself. And I'm reading it and the messages are just getting stuck. And God said, "You're not to preach this." And then he said, just two words, "Get back." Now, if you know me well, you will know that I am a huge Beatles fan. So the words "get back" have meaning. And recently, over the last 10 days, three films have been released based on the unused footage from the film Let It Be. So I'm thinking, is this you, Lord? Because this is not good to let me go wild in the area of my interest. And he showed me in the sermon I'd written that scripture from Malachi, in particular, particularly Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." God wants us to come back to what we were designed to be before the fall. And God brings us back through a process of refining, that is, subjecting us to heat to burn out the dross, or through a process of cleansing, allowing the soap and the lye to take off the layer of dirt and grime. Before the service started, I had the pleasure of listening to Megan just work through the music songs. And what I noticed was that she was practicing bits and just refining them. And sometimes we think the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap can be a little bit akin to going for a combined harvester, but often it's a gentle piece of work. And the message today is what I believe God is saying to us is that he wants us to get back. He wants us to get back where we once belonged. And if you know the song Get Back, it's driven by a rhythm. So one of the fascinating moments in the films that have been released is the moment that song is created. So Paul McCartney's sitting there and he's waiting for John Lennon because John Lennon is always late. So he has this bass and he goes boom, 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 boom. And he has this rhythm just going on. And over the top of it, he goes suddenly the melody is being picked up. And all of a sudden, he says the words, get back to where you once belonged. It's interesting watching the process about how one of those seminal songs of the Beatles is composed. Well, for me this week, I've had a rhythm in my head that's got louder and louder and louder. I thought it was going to be threshing floor. There's a logic, because last week I talked about the barley field and into the threshing floor. But this week, the word isn't threshing floor. It's threshold. So we've got this interesting mix. Malachi, the Beatles, and threshold. So it could be an interesting sermon. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and worship you here in this place. And I pray that this word is of you. I pray, Lord, that if it is of you, let it land. Let it speak to the people. And if it's not of you, let it be tossed away like chaff. Lord, I pray that you fall upon us in this place, that you show us your love, your graciousness here as we look at what being at a threshold means. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, some context. The Get Back films are taken from 60 hours of footage that's never been seen or used in the making of the film called Let It Be. And just to show him a Beatles head, there we are. There's almost the original album, down to the famous red apple on the back. Right? I haven't played it for a long time because it's scratched to Billy O and I haven't got a turntable. But, you know, I have the record. This album and the movie came out in May 1970. A month before that, Paul McCartney said he was leaving the Beatles. So the film that was made by the director, whose name was Michael Lindsay Hogg, told the narrative of the Beatles' breakup. And it set around a month of sessions of recording music that took place in January 1969. It was meant to be a TV show, so they used 16 millimeter film. Suitable for TV, not very good for theatres. So when it's shown in a theatre, it has a grainy, depressed, somber look. And the way it was cut, it told the story of a band splitting up. In fact, George Harrison described it as the winter of discontent. And the Beatles so disliked it, they had prevented it ever being shown on television. They just don't want it around. And time passes, and it's over 50 years since Let It Be was released. And Peter Jackson was given access to these tapes. And what he did, he was able to clean the film up and bring it back to a quality that's now of cinematic standard. And he's also able to clean up the dialogue and get an authentic record of what was said, by whom and where. And it was interesting because when they did the film, they had microphones all over the place to capture the conversations. Beatles didn't like that. They didn't like the idea that they were being taped. So what they would do was that when they wanted to have a private conversation, they'd turn on their guitars and they'd play a string really loudly so the microphones couldn't pick up the words. And so what Peter Jackson has done is he's taught a computer to identify the sound of the guitar and then remove it. So we now have this audio of what they were saying. So let's go back to January 1969. Some of us can remember it. Some of us can barely remember it. But it's interesting. Sometimes things are not as good as they appear. In January 69, the Beatles had a horrific 18 months. Let's go through the list. Their manager had died of an accidental overdose. The first project after his death, a TV show was called Utter Rubbish. They then go to India, to Rikki Kesh and the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, because he might be the one who will give them the enlightenment, only to discover that he's not what he claims to be. John leaves his first wife for a Japanese avant-garde artist called Yoko Ono. Paul McCartney is engaged to an actress called Jane Asher, who announces mid-year in 1968 that the engagement is off. No reason given. And Paul is then seen with a succession of girlfriends before he meets an American photographer called Linda Eastman. They launch a company called Apple Corps. Why is it called Apple Corps? Because it's a pun. They deliberately wanted the pun. They record an album known as the White Album, and it's marked for the first time by arguments and disagreements. John didn't like Paul's granny music. Paul didn't like John's weird stuff, and George didn't like Paul because he was just bossy. John and Yoko release an album called Two Virgins. The cover is a picture of them naked in their flat. It tanks. No one wants to touch it. And it doesn't help John's mood that the chairman of EMI at the time, Sir Joseph Lockwood, wryly suggested it might have been better if Paul was on the cover. They released their single, Hey Jude. It's their biggest ever seller. And when the White Album is released in November, it sells like hotcakes. John sues his wife Cynthia for adultery, but that suddenly has to be changed when it's discovered that Yoko was pregnant. They are living in a flat once used to be lived in by Jimi Hendrix, which is raided by the police, and John is busted, which caused a whole lot of immigration problems right almost to the end of his life. And then Yoko has a miscarriage. As a band, they didn't know what to do. They wanted to be like they used to be. So in January 1969, they got together to rehearse for a live TV show for their first live performance in 3 years. They also have a problem that they have a three-picture movie contract, but they've only done two movies, and they don't know what to do about it. They've come to a threshold. They've come to a point where they know they need to change, but they don't know what it looks like. They want to get back. In scripture, we have a situation which is not exactly the same, but it's an occasion when another group wants to get back, and it's from 2 Samuel 6, and it's titled The Ark Brought to Jerusalem. And so I'll read it. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim of the Ark. They set the Ark of God in a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. It's about the Ark of the Covenant, the very place where the Lord is present, and it's being returned to his chosen people. See, the Ark had been stolen by the Philistines, who thought they had done really well to steal the Ark of the Covenant. Look at us, we are powerful, we have stolen the Ark. But they found that having the Ark in their presence led to some real problems. In each town it went to, the people were afflicted by plagues of tumors and mice. So on the advice of their diviners about how to end the plague, the Philistines made a guilt offering of 5 golden tumors and 5 gold mice to represent the Palestinian rulers. And they placed the gold along with the ark on a cart drawn by 2 milch cows who headed straight for Israel and didn't waver. And eventually it came to a permanent home at Kiriath Jearim. And I just want to say, Lauren, I actually felt the difficulty of those pronunciations of all those places. I would like to have a pronunciation guide, I think, with some of these names. However, it was back in Israel, but King Saul, who was the king at the time, did not go up to the ark and inquire of the Lord. You see, in Saul's kingdom, in his government, the ark was seen as irrelevant. And it's evident that in how David brings the ark back, because it's a mashup. You see, in Exodus, there's some explicit instructions about how to move the ark. It has to be covered with a blue cloth. It has to be carried on poles, and the people carrying it have to be Levites. But they didn't do that. What they did is they moved the ark on a cart, uncovered, very similar to what the Philistines had done. And when it reached the threshing floor of Nacon, another place or another name for a threshing floor is a threshold, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen had stumbled, and that's an irreverent act, and he died for it. And I have some sympathy for Uzzah. He's the unlucky one, I think, but there's a consequence. David wanted to change what was happening, but he didn't know how to do it. He wanted to get back, but he did it in his way, not God's way. And when we get to those decision points of our faith, the places where we need to get back, the first thing we need to do is to ask God how we need to do it. Because doing it on our own strength never works. Doing it on our own strength brings us to a place where we can be judged, because God judges sin. So if we want to get back, we start by stopping. Okay, back to the Beatles. We're there in January 1969. They're going to rehearse for a TV show, and they decide they don't really want to rehearse with the songs they've just released. No. They're going to take 3 weeks. They're going to write 14 new songs. They're going to rehearse them. They're going to perform them live for a TV show. They're going to record that performance, and that will be their next album. No problem. They've even booked the soundstage at Twickenham Film Studios for a month. So they start. And everything falls to pieces. Huge self-belief. We can do this. And actually, they had the track record just to say that. I mean, their first album, they recorded in 12 hours. But the ability to do that is no longer matching their belief. They're now in a cold, cavernous sound stage with bad acoustics, and they're surrounded by cameras everywhere, recording everything. And John has started sniffing heroin, and he is very withdrawn. And George is still really angry at Paul about being the musical director. And John hasn't written the songs he needs to write, so they don't have enough songs, and their playing is lousy. And there are arguments. And by the end of the second week, George leaves the band. He just gets up. He said, I'm going now. I'm leaving now. See you around the clubs. And at that point, the Beatles don't exist. They're on the edge. When God takes us to a threshold, he takes us to that point, to that edge. And threshold itself is an interesting word. It's Germanic. It combines two words, thresh, which is the act of flailing the grain from the sheaves so the grain is separated, and the word hold, which is almost like a fortress or a place of security. And it's one of those wonderful God contradictions that we have a place of change and a place of security. And it's like he's holding us in a protected place where we have to do the things we have to do. And it suggests that when God takes us to that point, to that threshold, we may not see him or hear him or be aware of his presence, but he is there. And it's a place where we are refined and we are laundered and we are stripped bare. And only by being totally honest can we move forward. And we know this from last week with the story of Ruth and Boaz on the threshing floor, where everything was stripped away and they actually saw each other for who they are. Ruth, the Moabite widow, was Boaz's servant, dressed in her fine clothes, anointed with perfume. And Boaz, even though he is the master of the threshing floor, is her kinsman redeemer. He's a man who blesses his family and a man who is honorable in keeping the law in both his heart and in his deeds. Almost every time you read about Boaz, he says one word, bless you. These two see each other. And to see each other, they actually have to stop and look. They had to get back. That's the Twickenham. George is gone. And the next day, Ringo and Paul are there and waiting for John to arrive. And no, he's always late. He's never been this late. And they start talking. This is captured by the microphones. And John talks about John and Yoko. And he says, I get it. I understand. They love each other. And if there's a choice between Yoko and the Beatles, John's going to choose Yoko. We have to accept that she's important to him. She's a great person. And then he pauses, and it's one of those pauses. It's a long pause. And he says, and then there were two. And the camera catches the tears in his eyes. It's a deep moment. Because he has grief about his friends. He's been stripped back. He's starting to stop and see. And then John arrives. So they go to the cafeteria for a heart-to-heart, and I see that the director planted microphones all around the place because the Beatles tried to sabotage being recorded. We put a microphone in a pot plant in a cafeteria and captured their conversation. It's a very candid conversation. And John says about George Harrison, we have a festering wound that we haven't even given him bandages for. And so they agree they need to go and talk with him. Those two have stopped. They had to stop to be able to start again. It's the most poignant scene in the film. And it's one that has been lost for 50 years. Interesting watching the film, because sometimes we believe to be true things that aren't actually accurate of what happened. Sometimes we tell a story that is askew from the truth, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And when we come to the threshold, when we allow God to control the narrative, we can have the true revelation of what God sees. The difference between this, Let It Be, and Get Back is those long-standing narratives have been shattered. It's not about the breakup of a band where people hated the sight of each other. It's about four men who loved each other, enjoyed working with each other, but had been caught in a whirlwind of phenomenal success where they were losing a sense of who they were. When we come to the threshold, often, actually not often, always, I think we're at a point where we're at a place we've lost the sense of who God made us to be. It's really easy to believe the lies that people tell about us and the lies we tell about ourselves. And we must allow God to reveal once again, like he did for Ruth and Boaz, who he sees, who we really are. Because every time we do that, we shift from almost like a two-dimensional picture to something that's fuller and deeper, more nuanced, three-dimensional. There's a third occasion in Scripture where the threshing floor comes up, the threshold comes up. Again, it involves David. It's in 1 Chronicles 21:14 to 15. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough, withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. You see, David had decided to take a census, despite being warned not to do so by his general Joab. And the beginning of that chapter has this line: Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why God didn't want the census taken, but there is a context. You see, it happens just after David has won a big victory over the Philistines, and he's full of pride and he's full of self-reliance because he is not just the man, he is the king. And a census allows him to do two things. It allows him to know how many people are there so he can build the size of his army. It also allows him to know how many people are there so he can make sure that taxes are properly gathered. Well, to his credit, David actually realizes that what he is doing is wrong. And the Lord gives him a choice of three punishments: 3 years of famine, or 3 months of being swept away by the sword of his enemies, or 3 days of plague. And David requests not to be given over to his enemies, but he would ask the Lord to choose. And the Lord chose 3 days of plague. And what hits me in the verse is this. Verse 16, David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Now the Lord was at the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. Something about the threshing floor again. Something about the threshold. But when God comes to this threshold, God stops. You know, we so often imagine we're the only ones who need to get back. But in this story, God is getting back. David's sense of hubris has brought suffering on the people. But when he's honest and when his dignity of pomp and grandeur are stripped away, he gets to see God. He gets to see the angel of the Lord. And actually, when we come to that place where we stop, isn't it reassuring to know that God stops to be with us too? Now, there's an aftermath to this story, and it's that the angel of the Lord, through Gad the prophet, told David to go up to the altar of, and build an altar at that threshing floor. So he did. And it says in verse 20, when Arunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Arunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. That threshing floor became the site of the Temple of Solomon. So there's something about the temple and the threshing floor. And I believe it's where we meet God and where we stop and spend time with God. And it says in Chronicles 2 Chronicles 3 1, then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. You know, when you get married, there's the tradition about the carrying the bride over the threshold. I don't know if it's done much these days, but the threshold is actually an architectural feature that you cross over. It's a place of new beginnings. It's a place of new life. And I like to think that when we come to the threshold, the place of refining and laundry, that's a chance to begin again and to embrace the new life. It seems to be somewhat anticlimactic to go back to the Beatles after that, but there has to be some closure. So what happens? Well, George comes back. They go and see him, and they tell him the story, and he comes back, and they relocate to their studio in Savile Row, and they bring in a keyboard player called Billy Preston, and all of a sudden, the band is gelling. And all of a sudden, the songs start flowing. And the film shows the emergence of most of the songs in the last album they recorded, which personally I think is their best album, which is Abbey Road. And also in some of their respective solo careers, they're happy. And despite the nervousness, they go up on the roof of their building and they record six of the songs live for the album. That's the famous concert on the rooftop. And the next day, they go down to their studio in the basement of the building and they record the rest. Now, we know there's more dramas to come with the Beatles over the next year because ultimately they do split, but there's a real sense of the band coming together. And its starting point was that place of raw honesty and that place of stopping. So where's the Lord in the story? Firstly, I believe the Lord would want to encourage all of you to come to the threshold because that's the place that God will stop and meet you. Yes, it can be a place of judgment. It can be a place where you become aware of your sin. It's a place where your repentance brings a new, fresh, brighter relationship with the Lord. Secondly, it's a place where you see how God sees you and who God calls you to be. It's a place of discovery and intimacy. And thirdly, it's a place of worship, and we're made to worship. It's where that hole in our spirit gets filled by what it should be filled with, the wonder and the majesty of God. And the Beatles? Believe the Lord wants to say to us individually and collectively that we too often run a movie in our minds about our lives. that doesn't tell the true story. It's graying and it's dull and it's bleak. And the Lord would say to us, look again. Just as the Get Back film changes the narrative of the Beatles story and shows both literally and figuratively more colour and creativity, more joy and love, allowing God to meet you on the movie set of your life at the threshold will bring to you a deeper understanding about who you are and who God is. And I had a real sense when I was writing this that there are some of us here, maybe all of us here, we've had dreams and we've had prophecies and we've hopes in the Lord that sometimes seem to have died away, that have been stymied, that we feel have died. And I want to say this morning that I believe that you should ask God to show you the true story, because I believe that he would say to you, don't believe the wrong story. Come to him again and seek out those hopes. If you sense the Lord is speaking today, I encourage you to talk to someone here in our congregation that you trust and to confidently pray about this. I'm confident that life on the other side of the threshold is so much more than we thought we had. It's like going from life in black and white to life in colour. It's like going from let it be to get back. And I think God would say to us, get back, get back. Get back to where you once belong. Amen.